Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Psalms 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who saw in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
People of God, let us pray. Gracious God, you love us, and because you love us, we celebrate and we rejoice. And so we give you thanks for your love, even as we seek to understand how it is that we might share that love with others. In your name we pray. Amen. Our gospel this morning comes from Luke chapter 15. And it is one of those parables that if you don't know it, you are new to the church. And if you do know it, you probably think you already know it well. And so it's one of those that we sometimes have to remind ourselves to just listen and to hear, because we have a tendency to jump ahead in our brains thinking we already know what this is all about. Hear then these words. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and now is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' And then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all of these years I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are called to seek God's word, to share and celebrate God's love. That is the beginning of our mission statement. So what does it mean when we say celebrate God's love? Celebrations, real celebrations, are not just theoretical things, are they? Celebrations are rooted and have activities and specific traditions around them. So when we celebrate a birthday or a graduation, a life event or an accomplishment, we have particular ideas around how those things are to be celebrated. And so what's involved in your family when you celebrate something? Is there a special meal that always got cooked? Is there one of those things that you have carried from generation to generation to generation, maybe moving houses, but a dish that somebody always cooks? Does somebody always have to bring a particular dessert? Do you have a specific set of people that you always gather with if there's a big event? The people that you would call family even if they're not blood? Are there particular traditions that matter deeply to you? Celebrations usually involve favorite foods, the gathering of loved ones. They are intentional. We set aside time to celebrate, right? We make space. We clear time. Celebrations take us out of our everyday experiences. There's something special. And so what does it mean to say that we are to celebrate God's love? What do we see in parable and psalm that we read this morning about how it is that we are to celebrate the love of God? This parable of the prodigal son, and that's what it's called in almost every scripture, is one of the most often read of all of the parables that Jesus told. But it would just as easily be called the loving father, wouldn't it? I'm not sure why we focus on the son. A father had two very different children. Maybe some of you can relate to how different kids actually are. They are not carbon copies of one another. The younger of the two children engages in a list of offensive behaviors. He starts by basically saying, Dad, I want you to drop dead and hand over my inheritance. That's how the story really does start, because property was never divided until the father, the patriarch of the family, had already died and been buried. Wasting his part of the family goods in a foreign land, he ends up in what? A pig pen. Pigs being one of the most obnoxious and unclean animals in all of Jewish scripture. And he would gladly have eaten what the pigs were eating. The unclean of the unclean. The son ends up broke, dirty, hungry, unclean, and cut off from his family. We are told that he finally comes to himself, and I love that phrase, as if he remembers suddenly who he really is. He comes to himself, regains his good sense, and humbled, goes back home. He hopes for forgiveness, enough to be treated as a servant in his father's house, to be at least restored to the household, even if he is not restored to the family. He wants to be restored back at least to the edges of belonging, even if he does not any more deserve to be a part of the family as a whole. This other son, his brother, is a typical oldest child, and I can say that because I am. He is dutiful, he is righteous, and he is obedient. He doesn't do anything that he doesn't have permission to do. And we all have opinions about people like that on a regular basis, and I'm sure his younger brother didn't like him all that much either because he was such a goody-two-shoes. He stays home. He works the field. He does everything expected of him. We don't know how he felt about his brother's departure, but we can suspect, based on his reaction, that he was disgusted. And he certainly gives his father an earful, doesn't he, when his brother returns. This older son is concerned about the balance sheet of life. Fairness, equality, getting his fair share. He's the one who wanted to divide the cupcake exactly down the middle and then would scrutinize which one was bigger to make sure that he didn't get more than me. You've all met people like that. Maybe you've been someone like that. These two boys are a wonderful set of stereotypes. We've seen this stereotype played out in media and in books and in stories because it is a quintessential description of human reality. And so these two boys are not all that remarkable. The one who is remarkable in the story is their father. The father's stance towards both of his children is that of love. The father, in both cases, goes out to meet his children, to meet them where they are, and to seek to restore the relationship. He sees the younger son coming up the path in the distance, and forgetting all dignity, forgetting that he is the patriarch of the family, he lifts up his robes and takes off down the road to hug and kiss and welcome with joy his child back into the family. He embraces him and cleans him up and says, not servant, but child. He restores him to the center, to the family. I wonder what the neighbors made of all this. Can you imagine being the next door neighbor and watching this dignified gentleman run down the road to make a fool of himself over his child who has treated the family with such disgrace? It's the party that offends the older brother, isn't it? It's the sound of music floating over the fields that he hears that enrages him, and he will have nothing to do with a gathering like that. There are rules about reconciliation. The law of Israel is clear about how you bring someone back into community who has chosen to leave. And his father has ignored all of the rules and just scooped up this kid and dropped him back into the family, saying, all is forgiven, you belong here. But that's not how the older son wants things to go. He wants there to be consequences, and he wants to see the consequences before he sees the reconciliation. He is offended by the joy, because he is the dutiful child. And so again, the father goes out to his son. He doesn't worry about what is dignified or socially appropriate. He pursues this older son just the way he pursued his younger. He meets his son's anger. Did you notice that? This son opens up with a tirade against what his father has done, and rather than make excuses, rather than pull rank, the father simply says, we had to. The father simply explains, there are times that call for great celebration, and this is one of them, when those who are lost are found. When what was lost is found, is a time of great celebration. We are called to celebrate God's love. Last week, I asked you, in case you weren't here or have forgotten, I asked you to think about your own story. I asked you to think about the places that you have been wounded, the places where God's grace and mercy have spoken to your heart and soul. We are called to share God's love, not in the abstract, but in our own experience, because that's where we speak soul to soul with someone else. We share God's love best, not by talking about theory, but practical, the real moments in our lives that we have experienced grace and reconciliation, the places that we have felt deeply loved. We are called to celebrate God's love in the same way. And so take a moment to reflect. If it helps, you are welcome to close your eyes if you're not too tired this morning. I'm going to read the story again, but I want you to think about where you fit in the story. Where would you locate yourself? Have you been that prodigal child who desperately needed to be forgiven and brought back into the family? Maybe you are the dutiful older child in need of seeing the places that you need to be more reconciling, more welcoming, unable to extend grace to others. Maybe you have found yourself in the father's shoes, longing to show love and grace to someone who isn't quite ready to accept it. Or maybe you feel a little bit closer to the edge of the story. Maybe you are a neighbor who watches all of this unfold and wonders with amazement or maybe judgment at someone else. And so I wonder, where do you find yourself in the story? What do you notice about you in Scripture? There was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger gathered all he had and traveled to another country. There he squandered everything he had in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a famine took hold throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to someone of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have filled himself with the slop that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Eventually, he came to himself and said, "How many of my father's hands have enough to eat? And here I am, dying of hunger. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went home. But while he was still far away, his father saw him and was so filled with compassion, he ran to him, wrapped his arms around him, and kissed him. Then the son attempted to say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But not listening, the father said to his slaves instead, 'Go, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it. We are going to eat and celebrate. For this son of mine is dead, and he was alive again. He was lost, and now he's found.' And they began to party. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and said, 'What is going on?' The servant replied, Your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound.' Then the older son became angry and would not enter the party. His father came out to him and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, for all these years I have worked as a slave for you. I have never done anything wrong. I have never disobeyed you. And you've never given me the ability to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property and wasted it on things like prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, my child, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. We are the beloved children of God. No matter how perfect or imperfect we have been, God comes to us, runs out to meet us, listens to us when we blow up, and loves us anyway. So how do we celebrate that love that is given to us so freely? How do we celebrate with our lives the love of God in the good times and in the bad? Our faith should be a celebration, a rejoicing each and every week when we gather in this place, when we hear again the words of forgiveness spoken over us, we should rejoice. When we are reminded of all that we have been given, we should bubble over in praise. But the reality is that our lives are not one big celebration, are they? There are times we are filled with sorrow. There are times that we are overwhelmed with rage or with fear. There are times we are weighed down by the things that we carry. And in those times, it might feel fake or forced to say that we're going to celebrate. In those moments, we must cling to hope. We must cling to the stories and the experiences of our past that we survived, that we are God's overcoming people, that there is, in the end, hope for resolution. Sometimes celebrations look like a blowout or a party. Sometimes celebration looks like being able to get out of bed in the morning and put one foot in front of the other, because you are celebrating that you are still alive and still a person beloved by God. Sometimes celebration is hard, and yet we are called to do it. People of God, we were lost, and we have been found. There are individuals we love who are lost, and we are called to love them and celebrate when they are found. We are a people of hope. We are a people of grace and forgiveness. We are a people of new life, and we are called to invite, to welcome and encourage others to understand that they also are God's beloved. So how will you celebrate the love of God in your life this week? Who will you invite to join you in celebrating what God has done for you or for them? Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called us your children, and so we are. And so we ask that you would enable our hearts to celebrate what you have done for us, your faithfulness in our lives, your presence among us today. In your Son's gracious name we pray. Amen.